This morning, I want to preach to you about faith, hope, and community encouragement, all of it inspired by our passage from Hebrews. Hebrews is a book in the Bible that grows on me more and more. I'm totally convinced now that it is a book that's completely appropriate for where we are as a church now. One of my thoughts is that there are different books of the Bible that sort of come to life and seem particularly appropriate in different seasons of our lives and also different seasons in the culture. And when I read Hebrews, it feels again and again like the writer is writing to me and to us. This is coming through to me on Tuesdays as we walk through the entire book of Hebrews. It really struck me a few years ago when I was asked to lead the clergy conference in the Diocese of Nebraska. And we centered it around reading Hebrews. We began by reading it aloud as we do here. And many clergy people were like, wow, I hadn't attended to that before. This is hitting me right where I live. Now, Hebrews is an interesting book. There have been times when it has been attributed to Paul in the church's life. But, you know, it's not. If you know the real letters of Paul, Romans, Galatians, Philippians, so forth, he has a distinct voice. That voice is not the voice of the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews reads like, and I believe it probably is, a series of sermons by an unknown leader to a community that's flagging in its enthusiasm. And so he's bringing out all sorts of ways to say, nah, look who Jesus is. Look what's happened to you. Look what this can be. And we're definitely going to hit those themes today. Now, you all heard me preach on Hebrews last week, and just as a reminder, and it was kind of a setup, we're dealing with Jesus as the great high priest, and this paradoxical reality that Jesus is both the high priest and the sacrifice at the same time. And I suggested last week that at least one thing we can take away from this is that the highest and most beautiful love as Jesus models, is sacrificial love for the undeserving. And so we unpacked that and sort of thought about how that might be relevant for us and for our outreach. Sacrificial love for the undeserving. Now, in today's reading, and I invite you to go there because we're really going to dive into the text a little bit. We're on page 976. So we're in chapter 10 of Hebrews. And the passage begins in verses 11 to 18 in chapter 10, page 976, in focusing on how Jesus' priesthood and the sacrifice that he did is once for all time. And it's a done deal. And there's a couple of images here that are taken from the Old Testament that solidify this impression that it's a done deal once for all time. Look at verse 12, where it says that Jesus, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, quote, he sat down at the right hand of God. So you can trust it. He's in this great stillness, in this place right by God, having done the sacrifice. He's there. He's there for us, there for all time. Then it shifts to this intensely interior image from the book of Jeremiah. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. What this is signifying is that because Jesus has come and because Jesus has done this work, always, already, the law, for all of us at least who are baptized, is in our hearts, waiting to be unwrapped, unfolded. It's always already there. We don't have to go somewhere else looking for it. Through our baptism in Christ, all that we need to know and do to be, or all that we need to know to do things that are loving, like God is loving, is always already there. You see, accomplished, done deal. This is one of those moments that points out the Christian tension of the already and the not yet. Already God has done all that is needed for us. Not yet has it reached its fulfillment. That's the tension in which we live. We don't have to go grasping after it somewhere else. It's already all been given to us. Now, therefore, you see in verse 19, That's all the metaphysical high stuff. Now we're going to get into what does this do for us? What does this do for me? And this is where we're going to hit faith, hope, and this kind of community encouragement. First, 19 to 21. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So we can be bold because we have faith that these things are true. As I read this image, I'm reminded of the couple of times that Chloe and I tried to get into discos in New York in the 90s when we were in our early 20s. And of course, we would show up at these things and we didn't have like disco clothes, you know. So we were trying to look cool, but, you know, it probably wasn't hard to sniff out that we were a little dorky. And so, you know, we'd sit there and wait in line, and then there would be people that would show up in limousines and get out of the limousines, and they would look beautiful and fabulous and dressed, and while we were waiting in line, they went right into the disco, right? We had to wait, and I would be mildly anxious, like, are we going to get in? Are we going to pass the sniff test? And we eventually did, but we clearly weren't the people who could cut in line. What this is saying is that in baptism and in Jesus, you're one of those people who gets to cut in line. You get to go in right away with God. You have that pass. And faith is knowing and embracing that you've got that pass. You can get in. That's what faith is. That's what faith signifies. Because Jesus, it says here, made the way for us. The passage then continues. Let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Our hope. Now that's slightly different from faith. That's a forward-looking thing. And earlier in the letter, the writer uses this really interesting image of Jesus as our anchor. If you know icons or images, symbols, an anchor is the traditional image of hope. And in the book of Hebrews, we're asked to imagine that Jesus goes into the high holy place and puts his anchor there on our behalf. Now think about an anchor for a little while. Anchors are something on a boat, right? But when you drop it, you don't see it anymore, but you feel its presence, right? You feel that it's anchoring you in your life. So I've been playing with this kind of odd image that Hebrews gives of hope as an anchor being placed right behind that altar up there. So can you picture that? And can you picture that you're placing it there now, and then you're going to go out into the world for the next week, but you're going to have this hope that's anchored right there in God. Now, just so you can continue to picture that, what you may not know is that it's actually hollow behind there with all kinds of stuff, so you really could anchor something. And just off to the side a little bit, one of Hugh Harden's favorite stories, he told me this story at least three times, was that that altar used to be up against the wall, and then the priest would celebrate the Eucharist with his back to the congregation, and it was decided, well, no, you know, we're actually a community, so we want to be facing and the rest of it. But St. Paul's was the last church in Marin to move the altar out from the wall, and there was a lot of resistance, a lot of conversation, and so finally, it was moved out in a stealth way. Hugh didn't tell anybody. He moved it out, and because you can hardly tell, people didn't notice. And so he went up to celebrate the communion and then slipped behind the altar and stood behind it. And he said he could hear an audible gasp as people went, oh, they moved the altar. Well, anyway, imagine an anchor hooked behind that for you, hooked behind that altar, and that there's a line, like you're the boat that's going to go out, but you're always going to have that anchor here with Jesus, with Christ, reminding you who you are and whose you are. All right, this leads very specifically to an admonition, and that's the end of the verse of the passage from this morning. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We are not to do this work of being Christian alone. We are to do it in community with other people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. And everything we do here at St. Paul's is to do these things together. Here we are together in this room worshiping God. On Tuesday afternoon, I will be with Jacob and Tanner and Richard in my discipleship group, where we can support each other at that next level of intimacy. I am with Don and Carolyn and Meg as we support Young Moms Marin on Friday afternoons, and so forth. We do this together. We are not alone. Now, this is so important for this letter of Hebrews that the great climactic chapter, which is chapter 12, has images that pop this idea of community out even further. Very famous passages. And if you want to turn with me to chapter 12 on page 978, I'll read what I hope is at least somewhat familiar words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the support goes beyond even those of us who are here in this room. It goes to Hugh Harden and Marion Cedarblade and Ann Hansen and Susie Quenzer and all of those witnesses that we knew here at St. Paul's. And beyond, for me, to people like Gordon Cosby and Dorothy Day and Rowan Greer and Paul Wessinger, those saints who have gone before us and who are with us still encouraging us. And so the chapter then unfolds even further in also famous phrase, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This community is around to encourage us to continue on this great work that we are about together, being people of, did you notice, faith, hope, and love, together, marching forward toward Zion, the beautiful city of Zion. Amen.